And again, I'll say good morning to you guys, and I will say good morning to you guys joining us by Facebook Live. Welcome. We're glad you're here with us. We are in a series called Leadership, Fulfilling God's Plan for Your Life. The title of today's message is A Leader Meets the Needs of the People. Leading people is one of the most challenging, exciting, and rewarding things you will ever be involved in. But it takes great wisdom, love, patience, and faith to lead people and to take them to God's best life for them. To lead people, you must be going where people want to go. That means as a leader, you must be in a constant process of growth and change yourself. Leading people is not standing still, pointing the way to others. It is being on the move and helping others to go with you. Now, the first message of the series was entitled, A Leader Has a Strong Commitment. So if you have a leader in an organization, do you expect them to have a strong or a weak commitment? Strong. They have to. Leaders have to be committed to whatever it is that they're involved in. Last week's message was entitled, A Leader is Motivated by Love. And love is not always, you know, hugging on you, patting you on the back, telling you everything's going to be okay. Sometimes love is just popping you upside the head and saying, come on, get with it. And so, you know, and that's the problem with today's generation is because mama and daddy never patted them where they're supposed to be patted, if you know what I mean. Well, Rocky, did you spank your children? Absolutely, I did. And they're both in the ministry. They're both here and they're both working. And they both went to Bible college. I think they turned out all right. Amen. I didn't warp them. Now, when I say you paddle your child, I'm not talking about you don't beat them. Okay, I'm going to get in your face, and we hadn't even started. And this is free. You don't have to pay for this part. You don't pay for this anyway, but, you know, scaring some people. You know, we don't sell tickets. Never hit your children with your hand. Now, I mean, if you want to pat them, but I mean, we do things the Bible way. The Bible says to use a rod. It doesn't say use a 2x4. It says a rod. What's a rod? A dowel rod, about the size of my little finger. You couldn't hurt them with that if you tried. But it will sting on their little bottoms. And if they're wearing a diaper, they won't feel it at all, but the pop will wake them up. All right? So we do things the Bible way. The Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. Again, sparing the rod does not mean beating him. Never hit him with your hand. You do it God's way. You hit him a rod, and you hit him where they've got padding where God created them to be hit, on their little bottoms, and you don't hurt them. You just shock them a little bit. You know, you got to explain everything today. And I know all the weirdo libs out there are going to like, you know, but too bad. But that's being a leader. As a mom and dad, you are a leader. And leading does not always mean just patting them on the back and burping them. Sometimes you got to discipline them. So as we continue today, let's look at another characteristic of being a leader or a mature Christian. Because every mature Christian is a leader. And that is a leader meets the needs of people. And I sense the Holy Spirit is just, I hear it from in different versions from people that I listen to. That the Holy Spirit is just speaking the same thing. And what I hear is that it is time to grow, it's time to expand, and it's time to intensify our efforts like never before. Page 1, number 1 of your insert if you want to follow along. This means that each of us must recognize and realize our importance as a member of the body of Christ. If you're saved, if you're born again, you are important. You are important. Say, I'm important. You have a destiny. Say, I have a destiny. Each individual must realize their value, their worth, and their need to be active in the work of the kingdom. For much of the last century and 20 years into this century so far, that we have spent, it seems like in the church world, not in any individual, but in the church world, has allowed itself to be pushed out of the public life, which happened in the 1950s and 60s, and into nothing more than some little private club. We've been excited to be part of this exclusive club called the church, but not excited enough to work for its expansion and its place in public life. And I believe God is challenging us to grow and to go and to to the perfection that he has made the church. In some churches, you know, all you ever hear is the salvation message. Every week, there's another message on how to get born again, how to get saved, and how's the congregation, if all I ever taught you every week, we hit it every week, but if all I ever taught you was Jesus died on the cross for your sins, went to hell, was raised from the dead, get born again. If that's all you heard 52 weeks a year, every week, would you grow? No. Now, you would know the salvation message really good. But you know what? There's a whole lot more in that Bible. It all is based on salvation. Don't get me wrong. But there's a whole lot more in that Bible than just that. And I thank God. Yeah, I do. I thank God that we are saved. And yes, there ought to be an opportunity made for the unsaved people to hear the salvation message. And yes, we should call for the lost every single week, which we do in this church. Every week. That I'm preaching anyway. But what about those who have been children of God for many years? Are they to remain in the first grade, so to speak, for 50 or 60 years? Those leaders of those congregations are not meeting the needs of the people because the people need to grow. Number two, for the new Christian, yes, absolutely, there is a time of growth and a time of maturing when their primary responsibility is to learn and to grow in the Lord. You know, one of the things I just don't like because they can't handle it. Is any time a celebrity gets saved, within 10 minutes, they've got them on stage doing all kinds of stuff. They don't know nothing. They're not grounded in the Word. And they're just asking for a problem. And most of those people don't stay in church. They need to sit. They need to listen. They need to learn, just like everybody else. Just because you have some kind of earthly fame does not mean you can bypass learning the Word of God. Amen? But see, most of us, though, weren't saved yesterday. And we can grow in the Lord, and then we need to work in the Lord in whatever we can find to do. Doing the work of the Lord takes a strong commitment, and as I said last week, it takes learning to operate in the love of God. Because there's some people, they're just not lovable, but you got to love them anyway. A mature Christian is motivated and driven by love. When you have the love of God in your heart, by the Holy Spirit, you are moved to action. We talked about that last week. You are motivated to do something to help people. Because that's all it's about, is helping people. So over the past few weeks, I've been praying. Because I'm not happy. I mean, I'm a happy person. But I'm not happy. Look, I am a pastor. I walk in the office of a pastor. My anointing is as a teacher. But I am a businessman. And so I am a businessman, pastor, teacher. And as a businessman, standing in my pastor shoes, this is a business. Well, that doesn't sound very good. I'm sorry. It's a business. And we're in the business of changing lives, saving people, getting people healed, getting people delivered. Amen. Jesus ran a business. He ran a ministry. He had disciples. They had a mission. That's called a business. Well, I don't like that word. Well, I'm sorry. That's what it is. And so as a businessman, I'm not happy with the performance of this church. I'm happy with many aspects of this church because for our size, we are more generous with missions and children and things than anybody I have any clue of. I mean, we spend a lot of money on for what we bring in on missions and on children and on youth. We just do. So I'm very happy with aspects. But I feel like we have just become spectators. Generous spectators that understand we need to help and bless people. But it's only one aspect. You know, in my business, I have many things going on all the time to bring in business. Well, we have things going on here, but it's all automated. You know, we do Facebook and whatever all that other stuff is that I don't do, but they do back there. And so we have, you know, websites and we have all this stuff that we do. And most visitors that come in and I always was told in church, most visitors come because people invite them. Well, most of our visitors come in because they found us on the internet. But then we have a terrible follow-up system. I mean, we tried to get better last year, but we're not good at it. We got to get better. There's things as leaders, as people that care about people, we have to care about people. You know, if we just want to sit up here and say we care about people, but we do nothing, then that's not right. So while there's many aspects of this church that are just wonderful, there's many things in this church that we have to change. And in 2020, we're going to make some changes. Because a mature Christian is motivated by love. So I've been praying over the past weeks, I guess starting in the middle of December. Lord, what can I do to be a good pastor? You know, I don't know what else to do. I mean, I can only work so hard and run so far, and what can I do? And as I was meditating on that prayer, it's like the Lord, you know, you want the heavens to open? Anybody ever been there? You pray and like, you want God to open the heavens and the angels to come down and give you this great answer of what you can do, right? He gave me four words. Just meet people's needs. That's all I got. And you know, but you don't have to be flamboyant to attract crowds. You don't have to be cool, thank God. You don't have to be great. You know, you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be tricky. Just meet people's needs. And that's what this church needs to be all about. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be about. And that's what being a Christian is all about, helping people and meeting needs. And as I've been meditating on that thought, the question came to me then, okay, what are people's needs? What are needs? And the first thing that came to my mind was fellowship. I'm on number three of your insert, by the way. I think I'm on page one still. People need to love and be loved. People need to love and be loved. And that's a need that everyone has, to have people around us to love and those who will love us. We need to give and receive. We need to rub elbows with others. We need to laugh. We need to cry. We need to play together. We need to eat together. We need to go to church together. We need people around us. Yet many people attend services alone, and many people watch Christian television alone. And as soon as church is over, they bolt out the back door before I can even make it up the hall to shake their hands, some of them. And they go to their car alone. Or maybe it's a husband and wife, and they go alone. And then they go to lunch alone. And there are people who've been in the same church for years. Particularly if it's a larger church, and you can kind of get lost. But there are people that have been in the same church for years, and they have no friends, and they have no fellowship. If they needed a ride, they wouldn't know who to call. If they needed help, they wouldn't know who to call. They're just alone. And most people are hesitant to walk up and ask somebody for help. We all are. I mean, that's just human nature. And Christians ought to be walking in so much the love of God that those lonely, hungry, hurting people immediately just attract our attention. We ought to be drawn to them. And if we walk in the love of the Holy Spirit, We will be drawn to those people. Page two, number one. People need self-worth. They need to know their own value and their own importance. They need self-esteem. Look, you become a Christian, at that point, you start learning the word, you will find you have a destiny. You will find God has things for you. You will find things just start coming across your path if you're open to them. You will find out there's so much life in what we do that if we actually will do it, life becomes this very interesting, fun, crazy experience because you never know what tomorrow is going to bring you. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that people need to understand that they are worth something. People need to understand they are valuable. People need to understand that God loves them. Oh my goodness. They need a self-esteem. Everyone needs to feel special and important to someone else. Every Christian needs to feel like a child of God, and they need to be able to believe in themselves. When they walk in the door at church, they need someone to say, "I'm glad you're here," and really mean it. They don't want or need the religious routine of, "And I'm guilty, guilty, guilty of this. Good morning, good morning, good morning." Many people feel, you know, if I wasn't there, well, who would care? If I don't come, what difference would it make? I'm not important. Most of us, however, don't even realize there are people with needs all around us. Too many Christians sit in the same row at church with others, and they have no idea that that person needs help. When you think about yourself, you have blinders on, and you go through life with tunnel vision. And what happens to these self-centered people is, and we've all done it, I'm not trying to give condemnation to anybody, because we've all done this. But what happens to these self-centered people is, once in a while, they will take their blinders off, and they look around, and they realize that it is ugly out there. And so all they want to do real quick is put their blinders back on and going back. But a mature Christian, a leader, will act on the needs of other people. That is the person God is talking about when he says it's time for us to move on to perfection. It is time to move on and to get out of their out of themselves and just start helping somebody. That's what God is saying to us today. Remember a few weeks ago, the last message in our prosperity series? And we had two guys. You know, one of them doesn't live here, so I understand why he's not here. But you know what? I'll go on this afternoon, and he will have tied today. The kid ties every single day. He drives Uber, so he's paid every day. He ties every day. And you know, we're not going to pay the mortgage with what he ties, but that's not the point. It's not about how much you give. It's the heart that which you give it. But remember that Sunday, and we had those two young men up here, and they both had real needs right now.
Yes.
And we blessed them, and they walked out of here with those needs met, right? We all came together, and we blessed them. Now, if they weren't tithers, if they didn't come to church regularly, we wouldn't do that with somebody that isn't walking with God anyway. But when you've got a brother or sister in Christ, and they need a hand... But you know what? If I hadn't done that special thing and asked, would we have ever known those two brothers needed help?
No.
See, that's a problem. Because as a church, we should know we're family. You know, I may be light tan. He may be actually almost white with his red hair. Well, he is. Now he's kind of red, but you know, hey. And you may be brown, and you may be black, and you may be black, and you may be brown, and you know, I may be pink with purple polka dots. What difference does that make? If we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. And as family, you know, we don't need somebody coming, "Oh, I have a need. I want you to pay off my mortgage." That is not what we're talking about. But if you've got a dire, "I want you to pay off my mortgage," go ahead, you know. But if somebody has a need, if the church can't help, I mean, we may not be able to meet every need. But we need to do our best to support each other and help each other and meet the needs of people. And not be, you know, everybody's, "I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good." Because I guarantee that those two young men, they walked in, everybody said, "How you doing this morning?" "I'm fine." "How you doing this morning?" "I'm fine." "How you doing this morning?" "I'm fine." "Do you need something?" "I'm good." But did they need something? And we need to be sensitive to that. We need to be sensitive to it on both sides. So number two. On whatever page I'm on. Thank you. Look at what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus about the work of the ministry. Now, some of you aren't going to like this because you want the pastor or the song leader or the children's pastor or the youth pastor, you want us to do everything. And that is not even our job. Let's read what it says. Ephesus. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Now, these are the gifts. I'm a gift. Do you know that? That's fun. Okay. Anyway, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, like I said, I stand in the office of pastor, but my ministry gifting is as a teacher. But let's go on to verse 12, because, yeah, y'all want to stop right there. Their responsibility. Whose responsibility is he talking about? No, mine. My responsibility. Let's start over because some of y'all don't know English yet. So we'll start over. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility. Whose responsibility? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So who's supposed to teach you?
You are.
Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Who's supposed to teach you? And then what is your responsibility? Yeah, but what's your responsibility? To do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. My job, teach. Your job, build. My job, teach. Your job, build. Now, that doesn't mean I don't build, but I mean, that's not my primary job. My primary job is to teach the body of Christ how to build the church. Read it for yourself, because some of you want to think, you know, some people get on to me. Well, we had this special event. Pastor didn't come. Well, we had this special event. Pastor didn't come. Well, you know what? I may not come to any of them. You know, I used to get so mad. I'm all right on time. I used to get so mad at when I was younger, in my 20s and 30s, because when we first started going to that church we went to, I was like a sponge. Now, it was hardcore Word of Faith, no love, but it was hardcore Word of Faith, and I was learning a lot how to live, how to take care of my family, how to live. I mean, I was learning a lot. And anytime I saw that pastor do anything besides study the Word so he could teach me, I was all in his face. And he wasn't a guy you really wanted to be in his face, because he'd get right back in your face. But that's okay. We were in each other's face quite a bit. And because I had the personality for it. Why? I didn't want him moving those chairs or doing this or doing... I didn't want him doing that. I wanted him studying the Word so he could teach me how to do the Word. I don't need him preoccupied. I don't need him I need him... Actually, I'm the one being selfish in that. Because I want him coming in loaded for bear to dump the Word into me so that I can go out and create a better life. Because it wasn't his responsibility to do all that junk. His responsibility was to teach me. Look at verse 12. Put that back up again. Some of y'all need to see it again, because you don't even believe that. You don't want to think you have to do anything and that it's all up to the pastor. Verse 12. Their responsibility, the prophet, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, their responsibility is to equip God's people, or teach God's people, to do what? His work and build the church. You know, you don't get many amens when you say stuff like that. So notice that God did not give ministers to the church to do all the work. He gave the ministers to equip God's people to do the work. Jesus was saying, I'm giving you some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers to help my people mature in the work of the ministry. In Hebrews 6:1, the writer says, let us go on to perfection. And that literally means to mature, grow up, stop being self-centered, and become people-centered. Stop being so into your own thing that you can't see other people and start caring about them. In other words, the pastor can't do all the work in the ministry. The evangelist, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher can't do all the work in the ministry. But they can train believers in the body of Christ to do the work. And if you think about it logically, that's the way it has to be. That's the way the gospel has to get. That's the only way the gospel will go around the world. It's not possible for people in the five ministry offices to get to every home and meet every need. There's no way that is possible. As a part of the church, however, you can get to the person next to you. And that person can get to the person next to them. And that person can get to the person next to them. And before you know it, we've gotten to a whole lot of people. If we would just do that. The problem is that too many Christians, I didn't say you, I said too many Christians, do not want to do anything. They just want to sit around with other do-nothings, talking about how, you know, they're trying to figure out what their calling is. They worry about what their gifts are, and they complain that the pastor does nothing right. Well, believe it or not, many Christians still have a medieval view of the church. Now, what do I mean by that? If you look through history, here's how it lays out. The church is the same way, really, today that it was in the Dark Ages. And we're in the 21st century. We have inherited a clergy, and when I say clergy from that day, they were priests, laymen, that's people, mentality from those days. In the Middle Ages, the clergy, the priests, they were the ones that did all the work, and the people were the laymen, and they were supposed to come and sit in the church and listen. That was totally useless because the priests spoke Latin, and so the people had no idea what they were saying, but yet they were required to come to church, but it was illegal for them to own a Bible. So they couldn't read the Bible, they could only go to church to get taught, and in church they spoke Latin. Now it's called the Dark Ages, and the reason it's called the Dark Ages is because there were no inventions during those hundreds of years. Man did not progress one bit. Because you take the Word of God out of society, you take the Spirit of God out of society, what did you just take out of society? You just took wisdom. You just took all the wisdom in the world out of society. And it's called the Dark Ages because man did not progress one single bit until the Word of God got back. But those people, and remember, it was hundreds of years, generations of people. And so they were commanded, basically, and they were conditioned to do nothing but sit there. And people had hundreds of years of programming in the idea that the clergy, the priests in that day, were totally responsible for the work of the ministry, and that the clergy was between God and the people and between God and the world. Which is, that is the exact opposite of what Jesus taught us and how the scriptures are supposed to be and how Christians are supposed to operate. But it's been very hard to break that centuries-old pattern of lay people sitting in church and watching the pastors try to do everything. And that is why the world went dark and the church sat down. Number three, everyone found a pew, they staked their place, and that was that. But I believe that God is calling us today to rise up and to begin to operate according to His plan, to begin to do the work of the ministry and find some place where you can meet someone's need. A smile, meeting someone's financial need like we did a few weeks ago. It could be opening your home to share the Word of God. It could be praying for somebody. It could be calling someone on the phone. It could be reaching out in love to them. It can be anything. Anything you do to touch someone else is positive. Every single man and woman in the church has a part in the work of the ministry. Whether you're a single parent, a young parent, an old parent, non-parents, grandparents, it doesn't matter. You still have a part to play. And if we all do our parts, we can meet needs and change our cities, our states, and our world. Ephesians 4 talks about how all of this fits together. Paul said that every part of the body must work together to increase and edify itself in love. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Now skip down to verse 11. And we've already read 11 and 12, but I need to put this in context. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity. Well, we got a long way to go on that. In our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. He what? Whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts to grow. So as every part, you know what? Sometimes I need encouragement too. And so, you know, sometimes just an encouraging word will help you to grow. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. So everything we do, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, how many of you every day you get up and you say, "Thumbs, you're so wonderful. You do such a great thing. I am so grateful for you, Thumbs." Y'all would think somebody was crazy to do that, right? But a couple of weeks ago, I was putting shoes in my closet, and I twisted something, and I hurt my thumb, and I kind of ignored it. And I kind of ignored it. And every morning it would be sore, but, you know, you took a hot shower and stuff, you kind of just worked it out. Well, then there was yesterday. I woke up yesterday, and I moved my thumb, and I was like, oh. It's like it just took my breath. And it didn't go away. I put it in hot water. It did not go away. And then I went to pick up a glass of water. You know, it's kind of hard to pick something up if you don't have that thumb.
That's right.
And I went to pick up a glass of water, and a pain shot through here, and luckily I only got the water about that far off the cabinet because it dropped. I could not pick it up with that hand. So think about it. Try to pick something up without your thumb. You can't do it with these four fingers alone. That would be really hard unless you have a cup. All right, so it just so happened this played into my message well, so that's okay. So we don't really think about our thumbs, do we?
Not much.
Yeah, just use them. Mm-hmm. But I tell you what, when one doesn't work, yeah, think about it. And so think about it. If the people that work in the kitchen on Sunday morning weren't here, and you come in and there's no water and there's no yogurt and there's no fruit and there's no coffee. I know some of you with no coffee, you'd be like, but it's the truth, and you know it's the truth. So if none of that was out there, would you be disappointed?
Yes.
Okay. So you would miss it. But every Sunday morning, do you walk in here and go, "I thank you so much. You are such a blessing. I love having coffee ready for me and some fruit." No. Why? Because it's every part doing its part. Those of you that have small children, and you take them to Pastor Margarita, she is crazy good with those kids, and she loves them like crazy. And you appreciate that. And if she wasn't here next Sunday, those of you that use that ministry, would you miss it? Would you? You would. See, every part doing its part completes the body. So if the thumb doesn't work, the body's not completely doing everything it is supposed to do. And so that's why everybody, once you get saved and you sit in church a little bit, everybody should be doing something. Well, I don't like that. Well, you might be that thumb. And nobody can pick up a glass because you don't show up. Oh, you know, but I don't want to be a thumb. Nobody thinks about the thumb until you're not there or you don't work. And then you think about it a lot. Page 3, number 1. So how is the church going to grow when everybody does their part? How is the world going to be one for Christ when everybody does their part? How's the needs of for fellowship, for love, for assurance, for self-worth, for finances, for counseling going to be met when the pastor then just finally runs hard enough and fast enough to get to everybody? No. When each Christian grows up and begins to do his part to minister to the needs of people around him in some way. And that is when the church will grow and when needs will be met. And in this, as in everything, we need to know for sure what the will of the Lord is. And so in this case, let's look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 17. Once you live in the dark, but now the Lord has filled you with light. Live as children who have light. Light produces everything that is good, that has God's approval, and that is true. Determine which things please the Lord. Have nothing to do with the useless works that darkness produces. Instead, expose them for what they are. It is shameful to talk about what some people do in secret. Light exposes the true character of everything, because light makes everything easy to see. That's why it says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So then, be very careful how you live. Don't live like foolish people, but like wise people. Make the most of your opportunities, because these are evil days. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Because of this, of the state of the church today, not this church, but the church, Paul could have been speaking to us directly instead of indirectly through the Ephesian church. Many Christians have been lulled into the world by the devil, by their own lust for things, by an indifferent attitude. And many go through their entire lives in a spiritual sleepwalking state. And Paul was saying, wake up, church. Today, God is blowing the trumpet in a wake-up call for his army. And it is so sad to see Christians who have been, who we walk under a better covenant than Israel did, but we have become so self-centered. But look what you have available to you. Hebrews 8:6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior. Say far superior. To the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Number two, whether Christians today are concentrating on getting more money or all caught up just trying to get by, for many of us, the focus is the same thing, and it's on ourselves. We don't consider our better covenant and what that means in the here and now. Look at what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, come back to your right senses and awaken to what is right. Repent from your sinful ways, for some have no knowledge of God's wonderful love. You should be ashamed that you make me write this way to you. Now, I want you to notice, Paul is not writing to the pastor at the Corinthian church. He's writing to the congregation. And he's jumping all over their faces. He is just in their face, all over them. He said, there are a lot of people around you who don't know God, and that's to your shame. There are a lot of people not saved. There are a lot of people not healed. There's a lot of people whose needs are not being met, and you are sleeping. Wake up. Get out of your sin. Get out of your laziness. Get out of your indifferent attitude, and begin to do something about those people. It is the shame of the church that more people do not know God. We are the only ones who can and will tell them. The government, the movie stars, the popular people, they're not going to tell them about Jesus. You and I are the only ones who are going to tell them. Number three, it's time to go on to perfection and stop playing church. Romans 13, 11 through 14 tells us, to live like this is all the more urgent. For time is running out, and you know it is a strategic hour in human history. Well, you could write that today, couldn't you? Time is running out, and it is a strategic hour in human history. It is time for us to wake up, for our full salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Night's darkness is dissolving away as a new day of destiny dawns. And that's the message we have. That's light, that the darkness in this world is melting away through Jesus Christ, and a destiny, you can have a destiny. You don't have to just have a life you try to get through. You can have a destiny to live out. So we must once and for all strip away what is done in the shadows of darkness, removing it like filthy clothes. And once and for all, we clothe ourselves with the radiance of light as our weapon. And what's the radiance of light? The Word of God, right? We must live honorably, surrounded by the light of this new day, not in the darkness of drunkenness or debauchery or promiscuity or sensuality, not being argumentative and jealous of others. Instead, fully immerse yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. Say that with me. Fully immerse yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And don't waste even a moment's thought on your former identity. You don't need to spend any time thinking about who you were, what you did. It is in the past. Say, my past is past. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Your past is past. Yes. Well, Pastor, you know, we drove up in the parking lot and we were just fighting like cats and dogs. And as soon as we hit the door, you know, we put on our church face. But as soon as church is over, I am going to tell her something when we get out that door. Repent, first of all, and understand, your past is past. You ain't going to tell her nothing when you walk out that door except, you know, something sweet. And that doesn't mean, do you want a donut? Our past is past. You can't go back and relive 1 second ago. 1 second ago is gone. And you can't do anything about it. And God redeemed you from it. If it was something that shouldn't have happened, you're redeemed from it. So don't worry about what you can't change. Stop it. Don't give it a second thought. Because we don't have time to squabble with one another and get into, you know, petty strife and envy that is rampant in so many churches today. We should be out meeting needs. Even what seems like little things, you know, caring for the babies like we talked about in the church nursery, shaking people's hands at the door, carrying the collection thing, you know, passing out communion. Those are all works of the ministry. They all have to be done. The will of the Lord is for you to help wherever you are. Say, to help, wherever I am. Well, Pastor, I don't feel called to do that. Yes, I do have the skills. Yes, I could. But I don't feel called. Find a need and fill it. Just find a need and fill it. You know, last week we talked about the place in Matthew's gospel where the apostle tells about Jesus. You know, he's going through the cities and the villages, teaching and preaching, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. Matthew said Jesus saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus then turned to the disciples and he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Now the harvest is abundance and it's abundant, but the laborers are few. I'm going to reread that passage from last week. Matthew 9:35-38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing every sickness, healing every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. With what? Compassion. For them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Look at people you walk with tomorrow. Look at people you walk by today at lunch. Look at people in the restaurant. Most of them are numb. Most of them have so many walls up in front of them. They don't know how to feel like a human being if they had to. They are just zombies. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus was saying, we need laborers, we need workers, we need people to care for the babies when they come in. And the babies in this case, when they come into the family of God, are new believers. We need people to love them. We need people to meet for prayer here at church before service. I know that would mean you'd be here 10 minutes early, but, you know, wow. And we need that. We need people to take care of the children, and we have great people doing that. We need people to feed them. We need people to smile at them. We need people to build them up. We need people to give to them. We need people to for the harvest that is coming in. Number four. I'm not going to go there. Page four, number one. The Apostle John reports a similar incident in his gospel. He quotes Jesus as saying in John 4:35, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest." In other words, don't say revival is coming soon. Don't say, well, pretty soon the great end time revival is going to start. Don't say, well, the harvest will be here soon. Jesus said, the fields are ready for harvest right now. And that was over 2,000 years ago. Notice that Proverbs 10:5 says, "A wise youth harvests in the summer, but one who sleeps during the harvest is a disgrace." The harvest is on. Are you uninterested? Are you sleeping through it? Are you missing it? Are you so wrapped up in what you cannot do and what you and what time you do not have and what you are afraid of, that you're letting the entire harvest go by doing nothing? I pray not. I pray that every Christian will be a laborer in the harvest. Number two, in Ephesians 5:14 and 16, Paul said, "Awake, awake, the days are evil. Redeem the times." The Greek word for awake means collect your faculties. And some churches, and some Christians have their faculties scattered all over town. They're spaced out, they're unplugged, they're unaware. Wake up. Get your life together, get plugged in, and let us get going. As leaders, if you're born again, you are a leader. You lead somebody in something. As leaders and mature Christians, we have no time to spend on petty little problems. As you begin to meet other people's needs, your own will be met. How do I know that? Because what does Luke 6:38 say? Because if I'm giving like that, that's an offering to someone, right? So what does Luke 6:38? "Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall God cause men to give back into your life. For with the same measure you meet, it will be measured unto you again." So if it's really difficult for you to do something, and the measure it takes of you to go do that is huge, God's going to give back to you in the same measure through men. So whatever, now if it's something that's like, oh yeah, that's no big deal, well, then the reward is something that's no big deal. It's the measure. It's what it means to you, how valuable it is to you. But God's not just going to give it back to you. He's going to press it down, shake it together, and running over. And you know, if you look at the balance sheet for this church, besides taking care of people that we have to pay here, the lines that get spent the most money on is missions, youth, and children. That's where we spend our money. We send it out the door. We invest it in people because that's what's important. And in this church, you know, the church takes on the personality of the pastor. That's just the way it is. Because you become by those you hang around, right?
That's right.
So you hang around me long enough, you'll become this dogmatic person. And some of you, that's kind of frightening for. But I love to give. You know, I'm responsible. I take care of my family. I have a retirement account. I mean, I do what I need to do. And then I have a whole bunch of life insurance. So that if I die, everybody's taken care of, everybody's happy. And I'm real happy because I'm in heaven. All right, so if I do the responsible thing and I have set a retirement account, I do this, and I make sure that there's an inheritance for my children's children. Because that's what the Bible says to do, right? So I have all this life insurance out there to make sure that's taken care of. What do I do with the rest of it? Use it. It's a tool. Use it. But it's not just money. It's time. You know, I give up my Tuesdays at my office. I don't go on Tuesdays to the office. I do church work. Saturdays, I don't do anything on Saturdays other than church, pretty much. You know, I may take a couple hours during the day to go run an errand or something, but I don't do anything on Saturdays. So you invite me for something on Saturdays, I'm not coming probably. You know, if I'm preaching the next day, why? Because I'm giving. I am sowing my life, for better or worse, into every one of you and every one of you watching and listening. But you know what? God honors that. He gives me my time back. He gives me the money back. He gives it all back. So it's not just about money. You can give anything. If it's of value to you and you part with it, and time is of value to me because I have so many different hats that I wear, time is very valuable to me. So how do you get more time? Give some away. How do you get more joy? Give some away. How do you make friends? Be friendly. How do you get more money? Give some away. That's God's system for everything. Seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. That's how God's system works. And so, but can you see if when I say the church, I don't mean this building, I don't mean this, I mean us, the church. If we operated in God's system, truly in His system, would there ever be a need not met?
No.
Now, no church probably has ever gotten to that place. But the point is, if we don't do anything to get there, we will never even approach there. So we need to focus on what was the first series, the first sermon in the series? Commitment. What was last week? Love. And what's this week? Caring for the needs of people. Caring about people. Taking care of others. Number three. And I pray that the church as a whole will wake up and plug into the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is commanded to work until Jesus returns. And you know, folks, we don't have a lot of time. The day draws nearer when the church is going to be caught up in the air with Jesus. We don't know when that time will happen. We don't know when it'll be. But we know that at some point we're going to be caught up. We're going to get glorified bodies. We're going to get our new marching orders for whatever's beyond this. We're going to live with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that day's getting closer. And none of us know when that day is. Mark 13:32-34 says, "No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge." So if someone left you in charge of something, then who has the authority over that something?
You do.
You do. Right? You're responsible for it now, right? So he leaves his house and he puts the servants in charge. Each has his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. So who has the authority over any certain task? That servant that was assigned and put in charge of that task, right? Jesus gave that authority to us to do his work, and he gives every born again person a job to do, and he's commanded them to keep watch. Mark 13:35-37, as I close, you too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return, in the evening, the midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. And watch doesn't mean to be, you know, sitting in front of the TV all the time. Nothing wrong with watching TV every once in a while. It doesn't mean sitting down doing nothing. It means be vigilant, be aware. The Greek word for watch comes from the same word that was translated awake. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." And what is the will of the Father? I mean, if you break it all down to one thing, people. Why did Jesus come? For people. It's all about people. Number four, this is a time for Christians to start doing what they can to help people, to open their homes, to open their schedules, to open their hands, to open their pocketbooks, to open whatever they have, however small or insignificant it may seem, and say, I'm going to meet someone else's need. I'm going to take care of someone else. That is what God is calling us to do. That is what leaders do. They are committed, they love others, and they meet the needs of people. You are a leader. If you're saved, you're a leader. If you're a Christian, you are a leader. Now, what are you going to do with that leadership position God has put you in? How are you going to make a difference in other people's lives? What gifts or resources has God given you to use for His kingdom? That is between you and God. But that is where the rubber meets the road. Are you going to play church? Or are we going to be the church? And we all have to decide that for ourselves. I'm just telling you, there is a life that you can live that is beyond good. But like everything in life, there's a price. And that price is you serve God. And the more you serve God, and the more you step out and do things that you're uncomfortable doing, don't want to do, I mean, the more you do what He urges you to do, the better that life gets. I'm never going to say it's not without challenge. I'm not going to say that it's not without problems. Even Jesus said, in this life you'll face tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And if He's in me and I'm in Him, then I've overcome it too. So we just march on. But life does not have to be a drag. Life can be a blast. And I like a blast a lot better than I like a drag. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, or you know Him but you say, well, Pastor, I'm one of those guys that just goes to church and does nothing, and I've said the prayer, but, you know, it was just really, I guess I love God, but I just never thought about really getting involved. I'm telling you, there's no cost to getting involved. It feels like a cost at first, but there's no cost. It is just a blessing. So if you're in this room watching me or listening to me, and you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to Him this morning, just lift a hand and let me see it. Nobody has to come down. Thank you. Nobody has to come down. I'm just... There's a prayer we can all say it together, so please say it after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive everything You've done for me. And Jesus, You are what the Father has done for me. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I accept what You did on Calvary, dying for me, taking my punishment, taking everything it should be on me, on Yourself, so that I could live free, so that I don't have to be under condemnation, so that I don't have to live under guilt, but I can live free in You. And I praise You, and I thank You for being my Lord and my Savior. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Now, still, every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here this morning, and it's not like I have some sheet for you to sign up to do things. I don't. But you doing something doesn't have to be formal. It can just be something, you know, or there are things you can do. But you are a leader. And if you're here this morning and you just want to say, Pastor, I recognize that maybe I need to get it together in this area. I need to care more about people than I do. I need to walk in love more. I need to be committed more. All of these three messages, I need to do it. And I'm going to make a commitment today to be committed to my Lord, to love people, and to help meet needs. If you want to make that commitment to God this morning, just lift your hand. Lots of hands. Father, in Jesus' name, you see these hands. And I thank you, Lord God, that they are attached to pure hearts. And that you just rejoice over them. I thank you, Lord God, that you just bless them. Put within their path, Lord God, opportunities for them to be a blessing to others. To not overlook it, to not be self-absorbed, but to focus on others as opposed to ourselves. Help us to be a people that love people. And a people that are generous, a people are generous with whatever we have. A people that cares and does not hide, but sees the reality of what's going on in the world and realizes we are the difference. I thank you for these hands and these hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Don't forget, if you need prayer, there'll be people up here to pray with you. Also, don't forget, those of you that have youth and are young adults, starting next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, Pastor Zach starts a new Sunday school series on the movie Overcomer. So, Father, I just am grateful and thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you've done for us and what you've given us. I'm thankful that you trust us. And help us, Lord God, to do the best that every person is capable of doing. Help us, Lord God, to minister to others, to be a blessing to other people. I thank you, Father, for this church and for these people. I thank you for the blessings that we have and the way we live. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth and prepare a way. Give us opportunities, Father, to be a blessing, and help us, Lord, not to ignore them, but to respond to them and to show you and to show that you are alive on earth through us. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great week. In Jesus' name, and you are dismissed. Promise to never